Christ. It is not a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a revelation from Jesus Christ. And God gave that revelation to show John, his servants, what must soon take place. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, he says there, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus, I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. You know, in heaven, there's so many instruments there. There's lyre, there's harps, there's trumpets. Every instrument is in heaven. And which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the heaven, to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And then I turn around to see the voice that was speaking to me. This is still John relating his experience, telling us what he experienced 2,000 years ago. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like fire. And in his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth, was a sharp, double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I'm dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. In all of those brilliance, Jesus spoke to say something. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. This is Jesus that we worship this morning and worshiping this morning. Then we jump to Revelation chapter 19, verse 12 to 16, which is actually our main text this morning. I just read those few verses to you just to give you a context and an environment of the setting of the scripture that we are dwelling in this morning. Revelation chapter 19, verses 12 to 16. Thank you, they're very quick. It's right on the screen. John continued to write what he saw. He continued to write what his eyes were seeing at the day. Verse 11, and I saw heaven. Praise the Lord. John was so blessed because Jesus gave him a glimpse of heaven. He said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called faithful and true. With justice, he judges and wages war. You can imagine already a king riding in that horse, in that white horse. Verse 12, his eyes are blazing like fire, and on his head are many crowns. Not just one, many crowns. And here it is. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. John couldn't figure out that name. There was a name that was written on him, and he couldn't figure out what it was because it was only him who knows it. Verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 15, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And then he said here, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Verse 16, on his robe and on his tie, he has this name written. Amen. Let me just give you a background. You know, God knows the right time to show up. Sister Edith was just telling you about her own personal experience and the troubles that they're going through and how she trusted the Lord to go through to what she's going through. You know, God knows the right time to show up. He just knows when the right time to show up into your life. If you just hang in there for a few more minutes, only God knows what He's going to do. Brothers and sisters, your lives, your busy lives, and my busy lives are entangled with various testing and trials of many forms and many shapes. To some, it's the strain of severe depression, severe loneliness, severe feeling of isolation. To some of you are struck by sickness and ill health. Some find it hard to make ends meet. Some are caught in relational turmoil. And some nasty surprises. Some are caused by selfish ambitions, selfish decisions, wrong motives, whatever the case may be. Others are victims of the cruelty of this world. When life is tough, and life is tough, our view of God becomes dim and dark. But God knows the right time to show up. He knows the right time to show up. Approximately 57 years after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, John the Beloved, the author of the book that we just read, he found himself in exile in that little island of Patmos, lonely, deserted, persecuted, and suffering severely for his faith under a tyrant emperor by the name of Domitian. John, who was one of the 12 and the last surviving apostles of Jesus Christ, he wrote the book. Just when everything was dim and dark, Jesus appeared to him in a vision and revealed to John a vision of hope. That's why the book of Revelation is a book of hope. It is a book of hope. Because when times are hard and difficult, if you read the book of Revelation, you can see a lot of images there, a lot of imagery that will frighten you. But the whole purpose of the book is to give us a hope, to give us a glimpse of what is to come, that even though it may look like you are defeated, but when you read the book of Revelation, it is about to bring hope into your dying hope. Jesus revealed to John a vision of hope in his time of hopelessness, a vision of future when John could not see any future for Christianity, nothing but defeat and death and annihilation. Jesus showed up and stared a big vision for John when John had possibly given up to believe that there was still a good tomorrow for him and his faith in God. Sometimes life is like that, but God knows the right time to show up. You and I exist in two worlds, the natural world and the spiritual world. The natural world is that what we can see, what we can feel, what we can touch, what we can hear, what we can taste. The music that you heard, the lyrics that you saw on the screen, the person that you shake hands with this morning, the cup of tea or cup of coffee that you just enjoyed before the service, they all make up the natural world. They're natural, they're physical, they're real. The country that we are in, this great nation of the Holy Spirit, the great Southland of the Holy Spirit, Australia, the great Southland of the Holy Spirit, the country that we are in, the nation, the city, the suburb that you live and grew up is a part of our natural world. The Bible speaks of this natural world to be the natural kingdoms, which Jesus referred to in the gospel as the kingdoms of this world. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, John wrote, he said that the whole kingdom, the whole world, this natural kingdom, the whole world is under the control of evil one, of the evil one. It is a reminder for us that the kingdoms of the world where we live in have come under the power and the influence of Satan. And so we see crimes everywhere. Do you watch news? Every time I watch the news, every 6 o'clock in the night, or whenever I have time to catch up the news that I recorded, I love to watch it because then I know what's happening in the world around me. Every time I watch the news, I see nothing but crimes. I see nothing but vehicular accident. I see nothing but chaos in the world. We see crimes everywhere. We witness and experience injustice everywhere. A person is just, you know, enjoying his life at his home. All of a sudden, an intruder will come and burn his house. Don't you think it's injustice? And someone asked a valid question. Listen to the question. Because I think most of us have this in our mind. Someone asked a very valid question. If God is all powerful, Pastor, if God is all powerful, why does he allow people to suffer? Have you ever asked that question? Because I have many times. The books that I read always has this question. If God is all powerful, why does he allow people to suffer? Yes, God is all powerful and he created men with the power to choose. If I ask you this morning, what will you choose? Coffee or tea? Who wants coffee? Raise your hand. You can see, you can tell the coffee drinker in this house. Pastor Bram, why are you not raising your hand? I know you love Gloria Jeans. Who wants Gloria Jeans? There's 2, 3. Okay. Who wants tea? Really? You like tea? I thought you like coffee. Okay. All right. So there you go. You have already made the choice. You just have exercised your power to choose. I cannot force you to drink tea if you don't want tea. And I cannot force you to drink coffee if you don't like coffee. And I cannot force you to go to Gloria Jeans if you don't like Gloria Jeans. That's right. So what did you just do? You have just exercised the power to choose. I want you to listen to the first few sentences that I'm going to say to you. Before men choose to sin, for sin to enter the world. Before Adam and Eve choose for sin to enter the world, man has the freedom to choose between good and evil. That's why Adam have chosen to do evil, because he has the right and he has the power to choose between good and evil. But between the fall and redemption, the only freedom left for men is the freedom to do evil. He lost the freedom to choose good, because even what is good to him is still not good in God's eyes. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, Isaiah painted a picture of how sin infected the world, this kingdom of the world is. Isaiah 64, verse 6, in the New Living Translation, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, you know that good thing that we think is good enough? When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Why? Because between fall and redemption, the only choice, the only freedom that was left for mankind is the freedom to choose evil. And that's why we know people who are like walking dead. They breathe 60 times in 1 minute, but you can tell that they are like walking dead. Because our sin sweeps us away. Unless a man be born again, he will never see the kingdom of God. To be born again is to make Jesus king of the lives. Make Jesus the king of your life. And I see that as a powerful promise. Why it is powerful? Because It is a reachable goal for every man and woman, young and old. It is a decision that any person is capable of doing. Because that is the only decision left for me to do. Then his freedom to choose between good and evil is restored. Amen? That's why as born-again Christians, you have the power, you are restored to choose between pleasing God and not pleasing God. Why? Because your ability to choose good in the eyes of God has been restored through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? In the Hebrew Old Testament, the word king is Melech. M-E-L-E-K. Melech. And it refers to God or to human rulers with ultimate authority and power over someone else's life. Then the King of Glory come in. John, what do you see? Now that I turn up and show up right in front of you, you can hear me now. What do you see, John? John, what do you see? What do you see? Now I saw heaven open. Praise God. Now I saw heaven open. When we are gathered in the name of Jesus, we let the King of Glory come in, and now we see heaven open before our eyes. Now we begin to see what we cannot see with our naked eyes, because we are so entangled with the worries of the natural kingdom that we believe in, that we forget that we belong to the spiritual kingdom, where Jesus is the ruling king. Where Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of... John, what do you see? Ask the person sitting next to you, what do you see? What do you see? What do you see? What do you see? No, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. A white horse. John, what do you see? Do you see a big God with a capital G-O-D? Or do you still see a small God with a small G-O-D? What do you see? Are you still seeing a small G-O-D? Or you are now beginning to see a big capital G-O-D? I don't know about you, but I am seeing a big God. If you know who you are, if you see a big God, if you see a great God, you can make your plans big. You can make your vision big as God. I heard someone say, you have not stepped into the realm of faith yet, where everything that you know and you see, you are still able to do it on your own. You have stepped into the realm of faith when you see that what is before you needs and requires the grace of the impossible God, of a God who is impossible. If you are still able to figure out your situation, you have not stepped yet into the realm of faith. Because in the realm of faith, everything is impossible. And you need the God of the impossible to make it possible for you. That's what faith is all about, church. And thank God. That's why I want you to thank God. God, I thank you that I am in the impossible situation. Because now I can apply my faith. I can put my faith in it. I can use my faith. Because God, not until you move, not until your grace is released in my situation, I will not see you. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the problems that I have. That's why God said, the Bible said, in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, 19, pray without ceasing. And in everything, what do we have to do? Come on. Tell that to yourself. What do I have to do? I will give thanks to the Lord, my God. In everything, give thanks, for that is the will of God. Why? Because then you enter the realm of faith. For only God the King is impossible to make it possible for you. Amen? What do you see, John? I see his robe and his tie and on his robe and in his thigh. What I can say, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's what I can see now. Jesus was riding on a white horse with armies on heaven and on earth. White horses too. These white horses were clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and they are following him. Church, what Jesus revealed to John and what John saw just at the right time when he needed to see it, at that moment in the island of Patmos that day, he saw Jesus revealed to him, John, I am still King of Kings. I am still Lord of Lords. Jesus was King and he's King. The good thing about Jesus being the King is he's not like human kings, the tongue in the balance. You know, human kings, they don't know whether they will win the war or they will not. That's what kings, human kings do. They just rely on their armies. They rely on their ammunition, but they don't know whether they will win or they will not. Back in the olden days, a king was considered as divine. A king was considered as a representative of God or a son of God. A king was seen as a means of God's rule on earth. That time, and this was true particularly in ancient Egypt, in the region of Mesopotamia, back in the old days. And a good king during the time at least has four prominent responsibilities to the people that he looked after, to the kingdom that he oversees. A good king must be a king that protects. His people must feel safe in his kingdom. A good king must provide. He must be able to generate income, employment, food, granary for his people. That when the people in his kingdom needs food, they know that they can go to the king's granary because they can get food from there. A good king will make his people or his constituents live in peace, even though they may be war around and they may be warring left, right, and center. A good king is responsible to make his people feel in peace and secure and safe. A good king during that time will provide good leadership for his kingdom, that people know where to go. People know that they have a king that leads them right. They will not be afraid to go to the king's palace because they know that he is a good king. You know, the protection, provision, peace, and leadership, these four responsibilities, in fact, is what a good shepherd do. And so a good king is a good shepherd. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Amen. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And to those who made Jesus king of their lives, if Jesus is your king and you have subjected yourself to his sovereign rule, to his sovereignty, to his kingdom, to his king that will never end, kingdom that will never end, in exchange, King Jesus is liable for your needs. Number one, King Jesus is responsible for your protection. He is not just, King Jesus is not just a representative of God or as a means of God's rule on earth. King Jesus is God in bodily form on earth. And no one can enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ without the king's permission. And because nobody could enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ where you belong, if he is your king, nobody can go in and walk into your life without the permission of Jesus. And that's why we have to be careful when we try to move some mountains away from our lives, because some of them are actually placed by God, by King Jesus in our lives to actually teach us how to live in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember who your king is. Remember who your king is. Your king is responsible to protect you. When you're in danger or you are suffering injustice, this world is cruel, because sometimes even if you're not doing anything wrong, the world, people that live in this world will bring injustice in your life. When you are suffering injustice, go to King Jesus, because King Jesus will make sure that you get justice. King Jesus will make sure that you get justice. That's why he said, I will avenge. Do not repay evil for evil, because I, Jesus, your King, is responsible to avenge you. Do not put their blood in your hands. What is King Jesus doing? He is protecting you not to put blood into your hands. Amen? That's how much he loves you. That's why when you're experiencing injustice, go to King Jesus. Tell King Jesus, King Jesus, this is what has been done to me, so on and so forth. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, this is the promise of the Lord for your protection. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger. He gives them food and clothing. How awesome is this King? Number two, King Jesus is liable to provide for you. If a natural king, a good king, can provide for his constituents, King Jesus is liable to provide for you not only your basic needs, because everything else that you need in life, in this life, King Jesus has it all going for you. When your bucket is running low, remind yourself that King Jesus turned water into wine. Remind yourself that King Jesus blessed and multiplied 2 loaves and 5 fishes so he can feed 5,000. Remind yourself that in another occasion, King Jesus provided when he blessed and multiplied 7 loaves of bread and some small fish to feed 4,000 people. Remind yourself that in Mount Moriah, when Abraham had no sacrifice but his one and only son, Abraham, in his faith, he said, this is impossible, but I know that in this mountain, God will provide. Do you have a mountain right now? Why don't you just say, King Jesus, you will provide. In this mountain, you will provide. And indeed, thousands of years after that, God, the only Almighty God, he provided the sacrifice once and for all. The Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world, is the provision and eternal provision of God for you and for me. Hallelujah. 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 In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, in the New Testament, Jesus is our God the Father sacrificed. The Lamb gave us a sacrifice, and he provided for what humanity needs. You know, the greatest need of men is not money. The greatest need of men is not the essential needs of us in this world. Because mind you, no matter how many food you eat, and no matter how many medicines you take, if God says to you, your time is up, your time is up. Do you understand, church? What does it tell you? Our greatest need is not what this world offers. Our greatest need really is what God offers. That's what our greatest need is. And so, look at the word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, in the Christian Standard Bible, if you're looking for work, if you're asking God to provide for you, I need you to hear the promise of God. King Jesus is our provision, but remember that the Lord your God gives you the strength. In other translation, the power to gain wealth. In other translation, to make a living. To make a living. To make a living. To make a living. That's why when you seek, you will find. That's why when you knock, the door will be open. But you gotta do the work, because God has already provided. Amen? In order to confirm his covenant, he swore to your fathers as it is today. As it is today. Number three, King Jesus is liable to provide an environment where you can live in peace. you can live in peace. A kingdom that is quiet and peaceful. There will be wars, but even in times of war, you will have peace. Amen? 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 Even in times there is war within you, praise God if there is a war within you, because that means God is working in you. This is a king who has overcome the world. When you cannot sleep in the night because you do not have peace, go to the king's throne and remember the word of King Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 27, with you, this King Jesus word, with you, my peace I give to you. I give. When he say give, what do? Receive. We create many ways how to be peaceful, how to experience peace. We drink, we take drugs, we go to brothel, we do these crazy things because we think that if I do this, at least I can experience a little bit of peace. But no, Jesus said, with you, my peace I give to you. In other words, you don't have to invent the way to peace or the way to the solution to peace. You don't have. What do? You receive. Amen? You receive peace. Because Jesus said, my peace. That's why you cannot create peace, because peace is not a creation. Peace is a nature of a person, of the person of Jesus. Amen? My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. The world gives too, but theirs are fake. Why? Because they cannot solve every peace need that you have. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. If you take the word as it is, receive peace, receive the peace of Jesus, you will not be troubled, you will not be afraid.